Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Worked. Fun. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What is God's will for us? Is it to go to church every week? Is it to volunteer for parish outreach programs and events and committees and work days and vestry? Is it to turn in our intentions to give and then follow up on those intentions? Yeah. Is it to pray and read our Bibles every day? Oh, I'm getting some response here. Is it to minister to the poor and the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison? Is it to give something up for Lent or for life? Is it to love our neighbor even when we don't like our neighbor? All four of our scripture readings today talk about this same question. What is God's will for us? Micah had some thoughts about that. In the prophet Micah's time, God's chosen people were divided into rival kingdoms in Samaria and Judah, sometimes in competition or even conflict with one another. The aggressive Assyrian Empire was a looming threat. Surrounding cultures held different values and offered foreign religious practices which tempted God's people away from faithfulness. There was widespread political corruption, unfaithfulness, and rampant social injustice. Human nature hasn't changed very much since Micah's time, has it? God's people knew these problems existed. They saw what was happening in their society, just as we do. And they laid the blame at the feet of God. God, what do you expect from us? We're following your law, just as you have commanded. How much more must we sacrifice before you will come to set things right? What more of burnt offerings and sin offerings do you require of us? Thousands of rams, perhaps? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Will that suffice? Shall we give to you our firstborn, the first fruits of our bodies, our families, for the sins of our souls? How much more must we do before you will keep your promises to us? in the midst of all of this turmoil, what is Micah's word to the people of God? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Notice what Micah is not saying here. Micah's not saying, your sacrifices are not enough, you must give more. Demand integrity and righteous leadership from your priests and religious teachers. Purge your society from all idolatry and wickedness. Figure out how you're going to address the poverty issue and the corruption at the root of it. Replace your leaders at the highest levels with those who will honor God's law. Micah doesn't say those things. He's not saying, you're not giving enough, you're not doing enough, you must do more, do better, try harder. What Micah says is do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly with your God. What Micah is talking about here is the difference between religion and relationship. God's will for us, what God requires of us, is not so much about the specific things that we do, however good and necessary those things might be, but more about the condition of the heart that's doing those things. We can practice our religion outwardly, do all the right things at all the right times. We can be faithful churchgoers, generous in giving. We can know scripture inside out and pray many times a day, just like the Pharisees did. We can discover and use those gifts that God has given each and every one of us. We can feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the sick, and these are all very good things. But doing these good things by itself has no power. It takes relationship, right relationship with God, to transform a heart. It takes relationship with one another to transform a community. It takes right relationship with all of creation and the human family and the strangers in our midst to engage in the work of transforming our world. It takes love. Love is the answer. Is it foolish to think that love can transform a world? Well, yes and no. Many of us remember the 1960s and 70s as the age of the hippies with their message of love is the answer. For any younger people that might be among us, not sure how many there are, they might not know that much about this part of our history. The hippies were a young people's movement that focused on peace and love and freedom and respect for the natural world. They gave us a new awareness of some very good things, like care for the earth, advocacy for human rights and nonviolence, organic and natural health. One of their guiding principles was, love is the answer. The hippies were misguided in some fundamental ways, and their movement didn't last. But they were on the right track with their slogan, love is the answer. But what kind of love is the answer? In Father Fred's adult forum, which meets every Sunday between the 8 and 10:30 service, come join us sometime. We talk about many different kinds of love portrayed in scripture. Father Fred likes to follow C.S. Lewis's four loves, the four words of love most commonly found in the New Testament. In the Greek dialect, there are many different words for love found in our New Testament. There's eros, the love of human attraction and strong desire. There's storge, the love of family and children and beloved animal friends. Phileo is friendship, affection, brotherly love, sisterly love, and its related word, philanthropia, which is just as it sounds, benevolence, love of humankind. And there's a word that most of us are already familiar with, agape, compassion, selfless love, sacrificial love, a word that was adopted by the young church in Paul's time as best representing the idea of Christian love. In English, we have only one word for love. So when you and I speak of love, we need some context to be clear about our meaning. What kind of love is the answer? The hippies wanted us to believe that the world could be transformed through the power of brotherly love, phileo, which they often seemed to confuse with eros, the love of human attraction and desire. They were young. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul acknowledges this difficulty in our understanding of how love could be the answer. The hippie slogan sounded naive and foolish to more mature minds. It sounded equally naive and foolish to the people of Paul's time. In fact, it sounded so foolish that the Christians of the young church in Corinth were trying to bolster their faith with conventional, popular wisdom, the Gentile wisdom of the philosophers and scholars, the Jewish wisdom of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was hard for these new Christians to understand how Jesus' teaching and example was really any better than the profound thoughts put forth by those established and respected teachers. Paul teaches them that Christian discipleship doesn't depend upon wisdom or knowledge, skill or performance. It doesn't depend upon any kind of human achievement at all, but rather on a simple decision to follow Christ, to be his disciple. A disciple, not an expert, one who has heard and heeded the call of Jesus to follow me, one who chooses to learn from Jesus and to try to live according to his teachings and examples, one who accepts by faith the redemption that Jesus has won for us and the promise of life eternal, even accepting by faith without understanding with our minds, because that's not something we can really understand, but we can believe. One who stands with the community of the faithful, working and praying and giving together for the spread of the kingdom of God. In our gospel passage today, the Beatitudes is counted among the most beloved of passages in all of Christian scripture. Here Jesus teaches us about the call of discipleship and the blessings that God bestows upon all who answer that call. In the popular culture of Jesus' time, the idea of being blessed was reserved for those privileged few who enjoyed the satisfaction of personal and intellectual achievement, economic security, political connections and influence, and respectability at the highest levels of society. The state of blessedness was not even a remote possibility for the diseased, the enslaved, the poor, or regular, everyday, common people like you and I. In the Beatitudes, Jesus turns this widespread cultural idea of blessedness upside down and applies it to the kingdom of heaven, not reserved for the privileged few and earned through a lifetime of achievement, but available freely to all who seek God. And in the process, Jesus teaches us how to preach the gospel, not with our words, but with our lives, to make God's love visible and active in the world by loving one another as God loves us, by partnering with God in the renewal of all things, by bearing witness to the broken and sinful places in ourselves, in our communities, in our world, and by striving for justice and peace among all people and respecting the dignity of every human being. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Pray with me. Holy Father, let us be poor and empty so that we have room for you to fill us with your love. Let us mourn the sin and the suffering of all people. Let us be meek and humble before you. Let us be hungry and thirsty for your will, your righteousness. Let us be kind and pure in heart. Let us be merciful and just. Let us be peacemakers and reconcilers and bridge builders. Let us be strong and joyful in our faith in Christ Jesus. And knowing that we are powerless to do any of this on our own, we praise you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we, created in your image, redeemed by love and for love, might be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be the hands and the heart and the voice of love. For wherever we go in all this wide world, there is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.